All right, so we might not have it in view for you, but we do have it here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We invite you to join us.
To the welcome that you've already received, to those of you who are here in person and those of you who are online. And I would like to say that when this topic, and when I was asked if I would consider talking about this topic, I had very mixed feelings, because there's one side of me that's absolutely terrified, and then there's one side of me that wants to just jump in and get my teeth into this. This is a topic I am incredibly passionate about. So where is Jesus in mental health and self-care? Now, I want to clarify a few very important things right now. Basically, my lack of qualification to speak on a topic like this. I am not a psychologist or a counsellor. I am not a medical professional. I have actually completed one master's unit in adolescent counselling. That's pretty much it. And I also did a course on mental health first aid, which was a fantastic course to do. Highly recommend anyone if you get the chance. We do our regular first aid courses. You can actually do a first aid course in mental health as well. And I want to be very overt that what I'm sharing today is not medical or professional advice, but it's based on research that I've done. It's based on professional development opportunities I've had through my work. And it's also my experience in the education field. So this is something that I deal with quite a lot in my work. And like I said, it is a topic I'm incredibly passionate about. One of the reasons why I am so passionate about this topic is I see firsthand the impact of mental illness on the people I work with. As a teacher, I mainly work with those in their early teens, and I'm actually really concerned about the shift that I have noticed since I started teaching many, many years ago. Part of my job nowadays, or in any teacher's job really, is to collect and record data on any disability that any student you work with may have, and the impact that has on their education. And you need to be able to demonstrate that you are making appropriate adjustments or modifications to adapt what you're teaching so that that student can continue to progress with their education. And part of the collection of this data, I have noticed the enormous shift in the types of areas of disability that we're dealing with. And from my experience, and I know that this is not just my experience, but this is actually across a whole lot of schools. When I talk to teachers in other schools, they will all say the same thing. The fastest growing area of disability that we collect data on is the category that is known as this social-emotional category. And this includes things like anxiety and depression. So there are a whole lot of students in our schools today whose education is being significantly impacted because a lack of good mental health. It's not just in schools though, and I've got a few statistics for us. And these are actually Australian statistics, so they're relevant to us here, and they were taken from the Australian Bureau of Statistics National Study of Mental Health and Wellbeing. In 2020 and 2021, so they're fairly recent, And I do want to say that there's been a really significant shift pre-COVID to now, the statistics that we're seeing. So the first one, 44% of Australians between the ages of 16 and 85 are expected to have experienced some kind of mental disorder in their lifetime. So that's getting pretty close to 50%. Like, stop and think about this for a minute. This is people in our family. This is many of us. This is people in our community. Nearly 50% in their lifetime, their adult lifetime, are going to experience some kind of mental disorder. Now, over 20% of people in that same age bracket have experienced a mental disorder of some type within the previous 12 months. One in five in the previous 12 months have experienced some kind of challenge with mental illness. The most common, probably no great surprise, anxiety, depression, and substance abuse disorders. And really interestingly, there's some very specific differences in the statistics. So for instance, in the female population, anxiety is the most predominant disorder or mental health illness that people, mental illness that people would be dealing with. So that's the female population. And in the male population, it's actually substance abuse disorders. And I think that probably speaks to the way we as individuals and collectively as a society have been raised to deal with mental health. So I think for a lot of guys in particular, there's been a lot of challenges in being open about the struggles that they face. And it's much easier to go and have a drink with your mates and to have another and another and another. And I think that this is something we need to be really aware of, the underlying causes of some of these issues that we are facing. Now, sadly, in society and in churches, in Christian community, there's been a really significant lack of understanding about mental health. And many people who've experienced these challenges, there's actually been a sense of shame, which is really sad. In some Christian circles to this day, there is still a denial that mental illness is actually generally a medical condition rather than a spiritual one. I know I've met many people, I've spoken to many people, and I deal with many people who would say that there is actually a demonic element to their child's mental health. And I'm not discounting that at all, but I'm actually saying that very often, in fact, more often, there's a medical reason for this. And consequently, some people haven't received the appropriate treatment until they've actually been suffering with really severe mental illness to the point where it's actually required hospitalisation. The fact that these people have endured unnecessary suffering upsets me. It really upsets me. Imagine if we treated physical illness in the same way. Someone presents and they're having an asthma attack. I can see you having an asthma attack right now. If you just calm down, trust that your breathing will calm down. Breathe in, breathe out. Slow your breathing down. Now, that may help in some situations because there can be an element of panic. But a person having an asthma attack also needs medication. If someone came up to us on the street with their leg at a very strange angle and we said, oh, looks like your leg's broken. Maybe just try and walk on the other leg a little bit more and take your weight off that leg. We would never think of saying such things. We would actually consider it quite absurd. We would say to those people, quick, get your Ventolin. Have you got your Ventolin here? Okay, breathe with me. Let's get your Ventolin in. We would get We'd be dialing 000 to get an ambulance on the way to help a person with breathing difficulties. A person with a broken leg, we'd be calling an ambulance to take them to hospital. So there's a part of me that is really surprised that still to this day we will have people treating mental illness differently. We see no shame in seeking medical help for a physical illness. And we actually need to eradicate any stigma that is attached to seeking medical help for mental illness. I believe absolutely that God can heal both physical and mental illnesses miraculously. I am not saying that that is not possible. I totally 100% believe that. But I also have seen the way God uses medical professionals to help bring healing about. He has gifted people in ways that are amazing. You know, a counselor or a psychologist that knows exactly how to frame a question or how to just drop a comment that is helping us process things. I'm quite open in admitting that I have actually gone to psychologists and counselors for therapy to help talk things through and found it so helpful, incredibly helpful. I also want to clarify that it's perfectly normal to feel sad. It's perfectly normal to feel anxious. These feelings in and of themselves are not a mental illness. It's when it reaches a point where it's having a significant impact in all different areas of a person's life. For example, if you're feeling anxious, the right amount of anxiety can actually improve performance in a test situation. So if you've got an exam and you've studied and you're prepared and you know your stuff, the right level of anxiety will help you to recall information and recall it quickly. Too much anxiety will clear all that information out and you'll be sitting here thinking, what did I ever study? And I've experienced both situations. And I'll tell you, the second one is not fun at all. Similarly, to hear about someone suffering and to feel sad is an appropriate response. To feel really down about the fact that someone you care about is suffering is perfectly normal. And in fact, that's the sort of thing that could provoke us to find a way to help another person. Ecclesiastes 3 says that there is a time for everything under the sun and actually talks about emotional things in there. So that also includes these kinds of emotions. But there is a difference between feeling these emotions and suffering from clinical levels of things like anxiety and depression. So this is where it gets really heavy and tricky, and I will endeavour to do my best. But I've been super excited by the way that God has spoken to me throughout the preparation stage of this. Where is God in this? God is all-knowing, so he understands what it's like for us. He understands when we face stresses, when we face emotional turmoil. But when we're often feeling overwhelmed, I don't know, but sometimes it feels like in those moments, God feels very far away or very distant. And I think that's a fairly common human experience. I want to encourage you that this is not the case when we feel like life is at its worst. God is there with us in the midst of it. Not only is he there with us, but he understands what we're going through. And the next part that I'm going to share with you was for me a real light bulb moment. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, not long before his arrest, Jesus experienced stress and sorrow like nothing I can imagine. In Matthew 26, this is recorded. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but as you will. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Luke records that Jesus experienced such great despair that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Not only does God understand our distress because he's all-knowing, but here we have the evidence that Jesus really gets it. When we are feeling overwhelmed with despair, Jesus has been there. He knows what that feels like. He experienced emotional distress that was so extreme, it actually impacted him physiologically. Jesus's sympathetic nervous system kicked in and invoked a stress reaction. You know, we hear about this fight or flight and all these different reactions that our body can adopt. Well, what happened is that degree of stress was so extreme that it seems like, and this has been documented medically that this can happen, that the capillaries supplying his sweat glands and his sweat ducts actually burst. And he bled into the sweat glands. Then as he sweated, he was sweating blood along with his sweat. And this has been documented medically on a number of occasions. It's extremely rare, but it is generally accepted as a sign of incredible distress. So what can we do when we're faced with situations that seem overwhelming? Let's have a look at the passage that was read today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. This word in the Greek here, now excuse my pronunciation, but I'm going to give it a go. The word used here is chairo. Okay, for those of you who speak Greek, passable? I hope so. And the interesting thing when you look at it, it's actually expressed as an imperative. It is not a suggestion. This is an instruction, a command. So not necessarily something that we would expect to have happen as a natural response. It's something we're being told to do. We are to find joy in the Lord despite our circumstances. We are not to strive for happiness, but to pursue joy, which is brought about because of who God is, rather than what our circumstances are. I think most of us will understand that suffering is unavoidable. Every single person will experience suffering to a certain degree at some point in their lives. But it is temporary. It doesn't last forever. Where is Jesus in the midst of it? The Lord is near. He is present with us throughout the trials we face. Do not be anxious about anything. We are to hand over our concerns, our worries, our stresses to God by prayer and petition. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he asked three times. This part of the passage that I included goes on, and we see that he actually asked three times if this could be taken from him. Jesus petitioned God. And the word that's used here in the Greek actually suggests this idea of almost begging. He asked if there was another way, but ultimately he trusted God, even though the situation was so distressing for him. Now, these words with thanksgiving are tucked in quite neatly here between this idea of prayer and petition and presenting the request. It's almost like a pause. And I don't know about you, but I know when I've been in a really distressing situation, it's felt like my brain is just spiraling around and I'm stuck on the same thoughts that just keeps going around and around and around in a vicious cycle. You focus on the problem. These two words, with thanksgiving, force us to stop and consider what we are thankful for. Being thankful actually requires us to consider and recall God's goodness to us and his faithfulness to us. No matter what our circumstances, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Just because the situation feels overwhelming does not change anything about God's goodness. When we focus on who God is and recall his goodness and his faithfulness to us, we are able to experience that peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. Notice that this doesn't say that all of our problems will magically evaporate, but it does say that God will be with us throughout them and give us his peace. Now, from the outset here, I want to acknowledge that what I'm about to explain is overly simplifying a really complex process. But I think it's really important for us to understand some of the, the more biological things that might be going on. Now, up there, if you look, that's a chemical drawing of serotonin. And serotonin is a neurotransmitter. Some people actually have a genetic predisposition to having low serotonin levels. And when that happens, that can lead to symptoms that we associate with anxiety and depression. Traumatic events can also have an impact on serotonin levels. And many of the medications that are used to treat anxiety and depression help to keep the serotonin levels at the right or optimum level within our bodies. Medical research has also shown that having feelings and thoughts around anxiety and depression, that in itself can actually reduce serotonin levels. So basically, a person can be born with a predisposition towards low serotonin levels, which may make them feel anxious or depressed, and then those feelings and thoughts of anxiety and depression can actually further reduce those serotonin levels. So you can see how easy it could be for a person to be put in this vicious downward spiral. But interestingly, on the other side to that, the strategies that can be used to help reduce anxiety and depression and the feelings and the thoughts that go along with them have been demonstrated to help increase the serotonin levels. And there are exercises that are part of cognitive behaviour therapy, which can be used to help treat anxiety and depression. And some of these exercises are actually designed to help change a person's thought patterns and reduce this cycle of negative thoughts and feelings. So very, very basically, look, this is a very basic, this is like the, you know, you used to be able to buy those books, Idiot's Guide to Something or the, what, I can't remember. This is really very basic, and I know that we need to go really deeper into what's happening physiologically to understand this fully, but I think this is kind of a good nutshell. The way we think and the things that we think about can actually have the power to impact our feelings and our brain chemistry. We sometimes think that such ideas are newly discovered by people who've spent years and years studying the human mind. But look at this. This passage in Philippians goes on to say, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Here we have scripture encouraging us to do something that will actually help us improve our mental health. And the word "think" here is more than just like passing thought. It's really dwell. So think at length on these things. It's not the passing thought. I debated about cutting this next section out. I'm just telling you that now. And the reason why is because there's this whole self-help industry that has developed, because the need, as we've seen statistically, is so real. It's so extensive. And many of the people in this industry are genuinely wanting to help people. That is their desire. And I know people who work in this industry, and I know that that is their heart, to help see people grow, to help see people come through really big challenges in life. And I also know that there have been plenty of people who found what they've learnt through some of these books that they've read or seminars they've attended, found it incredibly helpful. But I want to clarify that thinking on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy is not the same as positive thinking. Praying with thanksgiving is not necessarily the same as keeping a gratitude journal. My concern with this is that many of the slogans that I've seen that are linked with the self-help or this positive thinking realm, things like "believe in yourself and anything is possible," "follow your dreams, they know the way," "you are enough," "she believed she could, so she did." A lot of these things assume a sense of self-reliance and self-determination. "You have the power to change your destiny." If COVID has taught us anything, it has taught us that there is so much in life that is outside of our control. That being said, nothing is outside of God's control. I can see how these mottos can help a person encourage to push through when times are tough and to face challenges with a sense of greater confidence. But there's no foundation to these sayings. There's nothing that is inherently true, absolutely true about these things. Imagine when things go out of hand and things don't go according to plan. For example, the saying that I mentioned, "believe in yourself and anything is possible." And these are all sayings that I've seen out there. People have them on posters. A person grabs hold of this statement, "I believe in myself and I can do anything. Anything is possible." They set a goal and they work hard towards it. They actually put the effort in. They're not just coasting. But things go wrong. And they aren't able to achieve what they were aiming for. Why? Why didn't it work for me? If I believe in myself and anything is possible, why not? What's wrong with me? straight away, this is my concern, because I've seen people who've really invested in this kind of thing, and when things go right, everything crumbles underneath. And I've seen people in a state that is very concerning, because the faith they had put in these kind of sayings, when it was all ripped away, there was nothing underneath to hold them. We actually know that only with God are all things possible. Now, Matthew 19:26 tells us this. Now, that passage is actually referring to salvation, but I think it stands in all situations, that God is all-powerful. It could be really simple, if we're thinking about Thanksgiving, to fill a gratitude journal. But if it's filled with things that can be lost in a heartbeat, it concerns me that it might not have a great deal of value. We need to value things that are eternal, so that we can cope with the loss of things that are temporal. Now, again, I'm not saying these things aren't helpful to people, and again, I know people who found them incredibly encouraging, but I think we can actually do better. My alternative to this sort of thing would be actually have verses around that remind us of who God is, His faithfulness to us, His power, His might, His grace, His love. We could fill a journal of the things that we've prayed about, and we've seen these answers to God's prayer where He's demonstrated His faithfulness to us. These are things that are not that dissimilar to what the world is offering, but actually have a foundation to them. So, what can we do to practice good self-care and attempt to maintain and improve our mental health? Here are just a few tips in no particular order. It's been demonstrated that getting out and exercising, particularly in nature, they say being surrounded by trees, is a really important step and can be incredibly helpful. It's also helpful to eat well, to nourish our bodies with foods that they need in order to operate at an optimum. We need to ensure that we get enough sleep. This is one I find super challenging. I'm sometimes a 4 or 5 hours a night kind of person, and that's really not good. We can talk with a good psychologist or a counsellor. And if you have an appointment or you go and see a psychologist or a counsellor and it just you're not connecting with them, find someone else. We can practice gaining control over our thoughts. And it is something that needs to be practiced. And another thing we can do is we can limit social media. There's been a very strong correlation demonstrated between the amount of time people spend on social media and rates of depression in particular. But as Christians, we have a whole lot of other things that we can do as well. We can pray and hand our concerns over to God. We can consider all of the things that God has done for us. We can be thankful. We can acknowledge who He is and be thankful for what He's done. And there's a lot of stuff that in the sermon that I preached way back in 2021, it was on Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think a lot of that is actually quite relevant to this as well. So if you're interested, you can go back and watch that one. I checked it's still on the website. Live in community. And I want to say thank you to this community. You have travelled with me through some really tough times. I live by myself. And that is a significant factor related to mental health. People who live by themselves or live alone often have higher rates of mental illness. I live by myself, but I'm not alone. I have a wonderful community around me, and I have a God who is ever present with me. And another thing, meditate on God's word. And when Andy Hodgson came and preached, it was a while ago now, he had a number of apps and things that he found useful. And this is one, it's called Lectio 365. I've downloaded it onto my phone. I've been using it ever since. This has made a huge difference for me. Like I said, I'm a 4 or 5 hours sleep a night kind of girl. I've actually had 8 hour nights, like sleep. 8 hours straight. That's almost unheard of. And this is the first thing I do in the morning, last thing I do at night. And the quality of sleep difference has been amazing. I've recommended it to heaps of people, and so many have come back and said, it's happened for me too. I'm sleeping through the night. It's wonderful. The other thing too that's important about meditating on God's word, I actually think it's important to learn and commit to memory God's word. Because it's amazing how often in life I've been in a situation and I've been thinking, starting to feel overwhelmed, and a verse that I've learnt, sometimes as a very young child, pops back into my head, and it is exactly what I needed to hear. So I encourage memorising scripture. But finally, I want to encourage you that if you are experiencing anxiety or depression or any form of mental illness, it's a very diverse range of illnesses. I've mainly focused on depression and anxiety because they're the most prevalent. Please don't suffer in silence. Please don't feel shame. You may feel it, but I want you to hear from me personally that you don't need to feel ashamed. You are loved. Loved so much that regardless of how Jesus felt and how distressed he was, he went through with the plan for his life. And that plan was what has allowed us to have this relationship with him. You can make an appointment, go and see your GP and have a mental health care plan made up. You can contact the church here, ask us to pray for you. Ask for help. If you're watching this and you are concerned for your safety or for the safety of someone you love due to poor mental health, there are organisations that you can contact for support. Here is a list of some useful phone numbers. Now, these are correct at this time, but sometimes numbers change. So, if someone is watching this years down the track and these are no longer numbers that are working, don't give up. Go down the list, try the next number, try the next number, try the next number. And don't ever feel that you can't be loved. Would you not love someone who had asthma? Would you not love someone who had a broken leg? Would you not love someone who had cancer? Would you not love someone who had lupus or any other condition? Of course not. You'd love them. That would not matter. Regardless of any mental illness that you have, you are loved. And I want you to feel that you have a place here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that whatever we're dealing with in life, you are right there with us. Thank you that we have this reassurance that you understand what it is to suffer extreme anguish and can help us find peace in the midst of challenging circumstances. Please help us to be the type of people as individuals and as a community that knows how to care for people well when they're suffering from mental illness. Finally, Lord, I pray that your healing will be upon those in our midst who are struggling right now. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.